So just yet, and we're continuing to look into the Gospel of John at some of the I Am statements of Jesus. And I think that one of the things that this time of year brings for us, particularly in this part of the country, is not only cooler temperatures, but is the shortening of the day. You know, more and more it gets, seems like the darkness encroaches into our day more and more and more this time of year, and it won't be long before we're kind of in that situation where we leave for work in the dark, we come home from work in the dark, and we wonder, is there any light at all? And the answer is, hang in there. May will be here before you know it. But I think particularly for those of us that live in this part of the country, we understand the difference in light and darkness. And light was the first thing that God created. We read together a few moments ago from the opening chapter of the book of Genesis. And there we read that God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And it is said in the scripture that there will come a day when we no longer will need light as we know it, because God will be our light. And as we come to the 8th chapter of John's Gospel, we read in the 12th verse a simple statement of Jesus. Verse 12 really connects with the tail end of chapter 7. And in chapter 7, Jesus is doing some teaching. And as we come to verse 12 of chapter 8, it says, "Again, Jesus spoke to them, saying, 'I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life.'" Why don't we pray together briefly before we jump into this? Father, we are so thankful for your word. And we pray that as we study it this morning, that you will just open it up to us. God, we not only will learn from it, but that you will use it to change the way we think and the way we live. And God, may you just be present among us this morning in a very real, dynamic way. May you challenge our presuppositions. May you just convict us where conviction is needed. Comfort us where comfort is needed. Father, whatever it is that you need to do in our lives, we just pause for the next few minutes. We ask that you just take control. And may you work and operate in and through us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, Jesus says that he is the light of the world. And what exactly does he mean when he uses that phrase? Jewish literature used the phrase, the light of the world, in a variety of ways. On one occasion or another, it may have referred to Israel. It may have referred to Jerusalem. It may have referred to the patriarchs, that is to Abraham, Isaac, Joseph, folks like that. It may have referred to the Messiah. It could have referred to God. And it could have referred to the law. The phrase highlighted the significance of the object. And Jesus uses this phrase of himself on the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles, or the Feast of Booths. Now, during that feast, as the children of Israel commemorated what God did for them in the Exodus wanderings, during that festival, during that feast, torches would be lit up to the city of Jerusalem. And so lighting was a very visible part of the celebration. The four large lamps that adorned the court of women would be lit. And so the whole temple area would be lit up so people could gather and they could sing praises. Orchestras would play and people would dance. And so it is in the midst of all of this celebration. It's in the midst of this real portrayal of light shattering the darkness around them that Jesus uses that imagery to remind the people of the fact that it is God who guided them out of the wilderness as a pillar of fire by night and a pillar of cloud by day. And so with the Feast of Booths serving as a backdrop, Jesus plainly tells the Pharisees and those that are listening that he is the light of the world. And by doing so, he alludes to this simple fact. In essence, he is saying to them, "I am the Messiah." And as the Messiah, I change lives. Jesus is the Messiah, and he changes the lives of all of those who follow him. So this morning, we're going to grab a hold of two things as we focus on this 12th verse. And if you want to do some homework later, I would encourage you to go home and maybe read from verse 12 through about verse 30. And it kind of gives you a little bit bigger picture of the story than we're going to have time for this morning. But for the sake of our endeavors this morning, we're going to focus on verse 12. And the first thing we're going to look at very simply is that Jesus is the light of the world. He says, "I am the light of the world." Now that's not quite literally what he says. Literally what he says is, "I myself am the light of the world." There's an emphasis there, focusing on him and him alone. So we realize that Jesus and Jesus alone is that light. We live in a day and age where folks of all sorts of persuasions will say, well, it really doesn't matter what light you follow or what illuminates your path. The idea is just to be a better person. No, Jesus would refute that very simply and very plainly. He says, "I myself am the light of the world." He leaves no doubt that he is that light. It's not up for discussion. It's not a matter of, well, maybe he meant this, or, well, maybe this is included in that. No, he makes it very clear he is that light. The prophets of old had foretold that the Messiah would be a light to his people. And by saying that he is the light of the world, Jesus is claiming to be that light. 27th Psalm, verse 1, we read it a few minutes ago. There it says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" Malachi and Isaiah both echo this sentiment that it is God who is the light. So when Jesus says, "I am the light of the world," he is saying, "I am the Messiah. I am the one with the way. I am the one that drives the darkness from our lives." So he and he alone is that light. The second thing that we understand very simply is that light reveals and drives out darkness. Now, science tells us that darkness is the absence of light. Cold is the absence of heat. So when light comes into darkness, it pushes the darkness back. And there is a contrast throughout all of Scripture between light and darkness. And this contrast is especially prevalent in the Gospel of John. And I want to read to us a couple of lengthy passages that really highlight this contrast for us. And let me begin in the first chapter of John. You can turn there if you'd like to just flip your Bibles back a few pages. And I want to read the first dozen or so verses of John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now that phrase "Word" speaks to Jesus. So what John is saying in the opening verse of his gospel is that in the beginning was Jesus, and Jesus was with God, and Jesus was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from John, or there was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. So John very clearly uses that contrast between light and darkness in that opening chapter to speak about Jesus and Jesus' work in the world. In the third chapter of John, verses 19 through 21, listen to what Jesus has to say about this idea. Now, this verses 19 through 21 follow that exchange. We've talked about it a few weeks ago where that John 3:16 appears. God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. If you read on a few verses after that, it says this, beginning in verse 19. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. So this idea of light and darkness, prevalent throughout Scripture, is very prevalent in the writings of John. And Jesus says, I am the light of the world. And we understand that light reveals, it shows, when we walk into a room after work in the evening time, we come home from a hard day's work, we walk into what? A dark house. What's the first thing we do? Typically, we turn on the light. Why do we turn on the light? Because we don't want to hit our foot on some chair in the middle of the room and begin to speak in unknown tongues. We turn on the light so we can see. I never have to worry in my house, and if you have a teenager, I think you can relate to this. I never have to worry about where my kids have been. I just look at where all the lights are on. Light reveals. It illuminates. And light drives out the darkness. Light pushes the darkness back. Light shows us the way. The psalmist said in Psalm 36:9, "For with you is the fountain of life. In your light do we see light." John 11:9. Jesus is speaking and he says, "And are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world." Again, Jesus speaking this time in the 12th chapter of John, verse 35, "The light is among you for a little while longer. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. The one who walks in the darkness does not know where he's going." Light reveals and it drives out the darkness. Jesus says, "I am the light of the world." Now, what's very interesting is he says this in the midst of a Jewish place of worship, in the midst of a Jewish celebration, to a group of Jewish religious leaders. And he says, "I am the light of the world." And in that, he reminds us that he avails himself to us. The fact that Jesus is the light of the world should encourage most of us in this room. It should encourage us because Jesus did not say, "I am simply the light for the Jew." But he says, by saying, "I am the light of the cosmos, I am the light of the world, I am light of both the Jew and the Gentile, the non-Jew." So we rejoice in the fact that Jesus is not a light to just a particular group of people. He is not a light to just a particular group of people in a particular place, in a particular time, in a particular circumstance. But he is the light to the world. So that means wherever it is that you came from, wherever it is that I came from, however it is that you were raised, however it was that I was raised, wherever it was you went to school and were educated, wherever it was that I went to school and was educated, wherever it is that you live and work, wherever it is that I live and work, whoever we were, whoever we are, Jesus is the light to us. He avails himself to us. He says, "I am the light of the world." It is not a specific light in the sense it's only for a select few. It's only for a certain ethnicity. It is only for a certain community. It is only for a certain socioeconomic demographic. It is only for a particular race or a particular gender. No, Jesus is the light for each and every one of us. He avails himself to us. He says, here I am. Look at me. Follow me, and I'll get you where you need to go. I am the light of the world. So the first thing we understand, very simply then, that Jesus is the light. But the second truth I want us to grab a hold of this morning is simply this, that Jesus is the light and his followers walk in that light. Now, notice something. We just said Jesus was the light for whom? The world. Wherever you're from, whatever you've done, however you were raised, wherever it is that you live, whatever your tax bracket, whatever your education level, whatever your race, whatever your ethnicity, whatever your background, whatever your gender, Jesus is the light for all. But with that said, his invitation is personal. Notice again verse 12. I am the light of the world. What's the very next word? Whoever. Singular. Personal. It comes down to a personal invitation and a personal response. Jesus avails himself to a large group, but that response must be personal and individual, because that invitation is personal and individual. He is the light of the world, but whoever has to be the one to respond. I say this with the utmost grace, or the utmost grace and gratitude for however it was that you were raised this morning. But listen, it is not your parents' decision to follow Jesus. That doesn't mean that you're following Jesus. It is not your grandparents' faith that is your faith. It is not your Aunt Sally or your Uncle Sam. That Uncle Sam maybe not be the best illustration right now, but your Uncle Cyrus maybe. It's not their faith that changes your life. Now, don't hear me say that their faith doesn't matter, because it does. And if you have ever had a godly grandparent or a godly parent or a godly sibling, you understand the impact those folks have on us, the influence they make, the way they shape and they pour and they pray for us. And we understand that they make a difference in our lives. But at the end of the day, we have to make a choice. We have to respond. We have to accept the invitation that Jesus offers to be the light of our lives. And one of the things that has always burdened me is I'm so fearful that there are so many that are trusting mama and daddy's faith, or grandma and grandpa's faith, or the fact that grandma and grandpa go to church, or mama and daddy go to church. Or no, it has to be personal. You have to decide what to do with Jesus. Cannot stand before Almighty God and say, well, God, let me tell you about my grandfather. Because listen to me, with the utmost respect, if your grandfather was the man that you think he is, trust me, God knows that. You and I are going to have to give an accounting of you and I. And while God rejoices with the legacy of our family, God looks and says, but what have you done with Jesus? His invitation is personal. In verse 12 of John 1, we read it a few moments ago, it tells us that Jesus came to his own and his own rejected him, but then what? But as many as believed in him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God. So So that word whoever suggests that Jesus is making a personal invitation, and that personal invitation demands a personal response. His invitation is personal, but it's also transformative. And we're going to spend a few minutes here and unpack some things. He says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. The invitation that Jesus makes, if accepted, is transformative. You say, well, Daryl, transformative is a big word. Is that like those cars that turn into robots? Well, sort of. Because those cars that turn into robots are one thing, and they become something else. Jesus takes our lives and makes them something else. And he says, whoever follows me. That idea of following Jesus speaks to commitment, to surrender. Jesus says in John 12, 26, if anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. Now guys, here's the problem that we have. The problem that we have is that any of us can claim to be anything. And in today's culture and day and time, the most, unquote, Christ-like thing you can do is question that claim. So I can claim to be a Christian, and it really doesn't matter how I live or what I do or what my life reflects. That's not biblical Christianity. Jesus says that to be his is to follow him. Remember a few weeks ago we read in John chapter 10, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and what? They follow me. Now, let me illustrate that this way. Let's say you were to bump into me on the road, and I'm driving south on I-71. And you say, Daryl, where are you headed? And I say, Detroit. You're going to say, Magellan, you have a problem. Because you're not going to get to Detroit driving south on Interstate 71. But I insist, I'm going to Detroit. Which the larger question really is, why would you want to go to Detroit? But, and I can insist, and I can stomp my feet, and I can say, who are you to judge me? This is how I think I get to Detroit. You have no right to tell me any different. But the reality is, at the end of the day, if I keep driving I-71 south, am I going to get to Detroit? No. You see where we're headed here? We can claim, and we can become angry, and we can become incensed, and we can stomp our feet, and we can demand, and we can cajole, but the reality is, if we're not following Jesus, we're not going to be where Jesus is. Now, if you've ever ridden with me, first, God bless you, but second, you know, I almost always build time into a trip to get lost, because I almost always get lost. You know, oops, that was my exit. So I'm not talking about a brief detour. I'm not talking about you looking at me saying, Daryl, why are you going 71 south when you're trying to get to Detroit? And I say, well, because I missed the exit up the road and I've got to turn around and change direction and go the other way. In Bible speak, what do we call that? Repentance. So sometimes we might be walking, going the wrong direction, but we realize I'm going the wrong direction and I need to turn around and go the right direction. I'm not talking about that, but I'm talking about that deliberate, demonstrative I'm going 71 south, and I will get to Detroit, and don't you tell me any different. Good luck with that. Follow means to surrender. It suggests a total commitment. A few years ago, several years ago, as a matter of fact, back in my teenage years, we went on a youth trip. And I was trying all week to remember if the particular trip I'm talking about was when we went up here to Carousel and Swim Club in Sheffield Lake. I just can't remember if it was there or somewhere else. But nonetheless, we went on this youth trip, and wherever it was we were staying, there was a swimming pool, and they had a high dive. And at that time, I wore contacts. And when I would get in the water, I'd have to take my contacts out. So I didn't lose them, and have problems with them. So I had taken out my contacts, and somewhere along the line, I got this bright idea. You know, it'd be really fun. It'd be really fun to jump off the high dive. Well, you know, that may sound like fun to you, but A, I'm legally blind, and B, I'm not particularly fond of heights. So somewhere in my teenage mind, I never computed all of that. So here goes, you know, blind old me climbing up the ladder of the high dive. And I get up there and I look down and I can't even see the pool. And I'm like, this is a really bad idea. I've got to get off this high dive. And so doing what any brave teenage boy would do, I turned around and began to head back towards the ladder. Well, there's a line all the way down the ladder and to the ground. And I don't know if you can tell this by looking at me, but I'm not really built to share a ladder with people. And so I'm like, I'm going to have to jump. So I walk out to the end of the board. My prayer life is increasing tenfold with every step. And I'm just praying, God, please let there still be water down there. And I jump. You ever jump off a high dive? It's kind of a total commitment, right? Pretty much once you go boing, I mean, you're in. It don't work like Looney Tunes and you can turn around and run back. You're in. It's a total commitment. It's a total sellout. Guys, that's what it means to follow Jesus. There was no going back. So like the hymn writer says, to follow Jesus means that I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. Jesus says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness. We've already seen this contrast in Scripture between light and dark. Light used for God, the things of God, the direction of God. Darkness used for the things of the world, those things that would stand in opposition to God, those things that are opposite of God. And Jesus says that those that respond to the light, those who follow Him, will not walk in darkness. There is a change in the direction of our lives. To walk in darkness implies a number of things in Scripture. It implies stumbling. It implies falling away. It implies destruction. It's virtually synonymous with things like evil and ignorance and sin. And Jesus says that whoever follows Him will not walk in darkness. The continual overarching direction of their lives will not be one that embraces darkness. Let me read to you from the fifth chapter of Ephesians. There Paul writes to the Christians in Ephesus, and listen to what he says, beginning in about verse 8. He's speaking about the difference in those in Christ and those outside of Christ. And he says this: "For at one time you were in darkness." Or excuse me, "For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For as the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true, and try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, 'Awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you.' Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days of evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is." Paul paints a contrast in the life of the Ephesians. And he says, "You used to belong to darkness. Now you are the light." What has marked the difference in their lives? Jesus. And so he says, now as those in the light, walk as children in the light. Doesn't mean we're perfect. It doesn't mean that we're without sin and struggles. It doesn't mean that we are today who we once will be. But it means that today we're not who we once were. Guys, there has to be a change. We will not walk in darkness. The path, the direction, the general tenet of our lives will be one that is in the light, one that honors Jesus, one that reflects Jesus, one that demonstrates the reality of Jesus in our lives. "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." That idea of light again speaks to God and to holiness. And realize this, folks, that if Jesus is our Savior, He lives within us. We no longer have to walk the path of darkness. Every now and then, I'll talk with somebody and they will say, "Well, you have to understand, this is just how I was raised. You have to understand, this is just who I am." And I get all that. I really do. But here's what I want to say. You have to understand that if Jesus lives within us, this and this aren't the primary influences on our lives anymore. I'm not saying it's not going to be an uphill struggle. I'm not saying it's not tough to break some bad habits. I don't know about you, but I don't find a whole lot of new sins to engage in. I find a whole lot of new ways to engage in the same old familiar sin. I'm not saying we don't struggle. I'm not saying we don't have some hills to climb. I'm not saying we don't have some scars to overcome. I'm not saying there's not things in our past that are difficult and challenging and tough to climb above. But what I am saying is that all of those things, all of that who we were before Jesus, is not the primary influence and power in our lives any longer. That Jesus in us is greater than all of those things. And there's a way out of the darkness. There's a way to be different. You and I don't have to keep walking the same walk and making the same decisions and doing the same things and spending countless nights weeping over the tragedies and the heartache and the guilt those decisions bring. But because of Jesus, we can be free to go a different direction and to be a different person and to think different and to live different and to talk different and to shine different. Those things don't control us any longer. They're real, and they're powerful, and they're big, and they're nasty. But they're no match for the resurrection power of Jesus Christ. When we are children, the most frightening thing to us in the world is the dark. Every kind of unimaginable horror in the world lives and dwells in the dark. Under our bed, in our closets, under our blankets, behind the curtains. And I imagine that almost all of us have had this kind of scenario once in our lives as a child, and probably a time or two in our lives as a parent. We're weeping, we're devastated, we're frightened. Our parents come in and they say, "What's the problem?" And we say, "There is a monster, or a boogeyman, or a deacon, or whatever the term is, under the bed, in the closet, behind the drapes." And our parents try to assure us, "No, there's not. No, there's not. No, there's not. No, there's not. There's nobody here. There's nothing here." I'm like, "Yes, there's an axe-wielding maniac right behind the curtain. I'm telling you, he's there." "No, he's not." So what do our parents inevitably do? "Mom, Dad, what do we inevitably do? The tears won't stop. The panic won't stop. The fears won't stop. What do? We walk over and we turn on the light. And the light exposes the darkness for what it is. The darkness has no power over the light. Jesus can change who you are. He can change how you think. And it doesn't matter if you're 16 years old or you're 60 years old, and you've been struggling with the same things, Jesus can set you free from that. We can be different. Those things, those decisions, those walks, that path of darkness no longer controls or overwhelms us if Christ is in us. I want to read one last paragraph of Scripture. We read part of it a few minutes ago. And I know we've read several lengthy paragraphs this morning, but again, I think because this idea of light is so prevalent in the Scripture, it's important for us to get a feel for it. And I want us to read from 1 John together, and then we'll use this as our closing time together. But listen to what John, same John that wrote the Gospel of John. Okay, listen to what he says. "This is the message we have from him, and we proclaim to you that God is light. And in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And by this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, 'I know him,' but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. Beloved, I am writing you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you've had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard. At the same time, it is a new commandment that I am writing to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Whoever says he is the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. John fleshes out the statement of Jesus, and over a couple of paragraphs says what Jesus says in a sentence. When Jesus says, I am the light of the world, whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of the life. The question for us this morning is, in what are we walking? Are we in the dark, or are we in the light? Are we in the dark all the time, insisting we're in the light, all the time refusing to follow, all the time refusing to love, all the time refusing to change, all the time refusing to repent, all the time refusing to confess? Or are we in the light with our struggles and our trials and our tribulations and our tears, but nonetheless trusting Jesus to raise us above all of those? Folks, I want to challenge you this morning. I want to challenge you to get real with yourself, to get real with God, and to quit saying the same things over and over and over and over, insisting and demanding and stomping without ever really asking where you are in your walk with God. Let the light of the world change you. Let him move you from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. Let him help you overcome that which you struggle with intensely and feverishly. Let him help you be different. Let him take your sins and your struggles, your fears and your anxieties. Come to the light. Embrace Jesus. Walk in him fully, firmly, faithfully. He is the light of the world. And whoever follows him will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the deliverance we have in Jesus. Thank you for the freedom that he avails to us through his work on the cross. Thank you for the invitation that he makes to each and every one of us personally to place our faith and trust in him. And Father, if we've never done that this morning, I pray that today, right now, we will quit struggling, insisting and demanding that we're one thing when we're not, and simply yield ourselves to the life-changing grace of Jesus. And we'll say yes to you. We'll say a meaningful yes, where we change the direction of our lives and we quit walking after our own desires and we'll begin to walk after you. Father, if there are any here this morning that need to trust in Jesus, I pray that they do so. I pray that they yield their lives in saving faith to you. But God, I recognize that for most of us in this room, we've made that decision and we've settled that issue. And our struggle is one where we just oftentimes feel captive and overwhelmed and held hostage by the darkness of the world around us. God, we want to be different, but we struggle. Father, remind us of the life-changing power of Jesus. Remind us that in him you have set us free. And those old influences, those old attitudes, that old pattern of living does not control us any longer. We don't have to keep making the same bad decisions. We don't have to keep choosing to sin and to rebel. We don't have to keep walking the walk we're walking. We can be different because Jesus has made us different, and he enables us to be different, and he empowers us to be different. So help us to be. Help us to reflect the light that changes our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.